John's Gospel this morning with me, the 20th chapter of the Gospel by John. And our subject this morning is announced in the bulletin, When a Distinguished Visitor Arrived. 20th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I have a feeling, that God is ready and yearning to give us a real visitation of blessing here at Faith. The question is, am I ready to receive it? Am I ready? Am I willing to lay aside all of my fears and my hang-ups and my problems and be very open and honest with the living Lord and say, Lord, I know that my life as a Christian is not what it should be. To be very honest with you, Lord, mine is a substandard Christian life. I'm full of fears, perhaps smoldering resentments, perhaps suspicions, perhaps jealousy, or whatever it is. My life has not been a life of Christian victory. It's been a life of defeat and largely marked by joylessness. There's something wrong. This is not the Christianity that I read about in the Bible. And I know that there's something out there that you have for me. And I want it. And I would like to be like the spies. No, I'm wrong. I would like to be like the 2 spies of the 12 that went into the land of Canaan. You remember that story? People of Israel were poised on the border of the land of Canaan. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years, tramping and trudging around and burying their dead. And now they're poised on the border of the land of Canaan, and they sent 12 spies in. You remember the story. And those spies were gone for over a month. They were gone for 40 days. And the people of Israel were waiting and looking at their watches or their calendars and wondering when these boys were ever going to come back. And finally they did come back, the whole 12 of them. And they brought back some of the goodies of the land of Canaan. They brought back a bunch of grapes that took 2 men to carry it on a stick between them. They brought the pomegranates. And they brought the goodies that they had found there in Hebron and in the other parts of the land of Israel. And you remember, the 10 out of the 12, they brought an optimistic, pessimistic view of things. 10 of those spies said, oh yes, talk about a land flowing with milk and honey. We were there. We saw the grapes. We saw the pomegranates. We saw all the goodies, the olive trees and all the fruits of that land and the minerals of that land and the wealth of that land. We saw it all. And it just made our mouths water. But let me finish. We also saw problems. We saw giants there. You saw what? You saw what? We saw giants there. We saw men who were like trees. And we saw those cities fortified to heaven. And I'm sorry to tell you that there's no way, brothers and sisters, that we could take that land. We saw the grapes, but we also saw the giants, and we saw the difficulties, and we're realists. We're not idealists, we're realists. And we could never take that land. In other words, God has cheated us. God is just bringing us into something, and he's tantalizing something before us that's beyond our reach. We can never do it. We just walk into suicide if we attempted it. That was the report of the 10 men. But you remember there were 2 who were a minority voice. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, they got their turn, and they got up on the soapbox, and they addressed the audience. Joshua and Caleb. And they said, brothers and sisters, we were part of the reconnaissance group. We went into the land. We saw all the problems. We saw the giants. We saw the fortifications. We saw that. We saw the grapes, too. But we also saw the God of the giants. And our God is making us well able to go into that land because he's going to lead the march. He's the God who's going to guide, and he's the God that's going to guard, and he's the God that's going to give us the victory, and the land is theirs. The land is there for taking. It's our land God has promised us to give us, and let's go. And you know, friends, when they did that, the crowd grumbled and growled, and they reached for the rocks. And they said, let's kill those men. I would like to join the minority team. I would like to join Joshua and Caleb and say, listen, the land is a good land. There's all kinds of blessings there. We cannot take it in our own strength. But if we do what God tells us to do, and if we believe him, if we have the courage to believe that we have an omnipotent, all-powerful, never-failing God, we can go into that land, and we can take that land. I don't want my friends to join that other pessimistic, unbelieving crowd that withered the faith of the people and turned them into a bunch of cowards and critics of the living God. There's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a victorious Christian life that lies ahead of us. I know that. We want to avoid 2 things. One is formalism. And the other is fanaticism. And one of the things that I think plagues many of us is an easygoing religious routine. Go through the motions. Come. Shake hands. Say hi. And go home and live the same kind of life. And there's no change, excepting just a mechanical kind of Christianity. My Christian brothers and sisters, the thing I fear more than anything else is a cold, clinical, theological, and powerless, mechanical Christianity. That isn't the kind of Christianity that we find in this book. The Christianity we find in this book is supernatural, miraculous, dynamic, and victorious. And the God that led Israel over the Jordan and into the land, and gave them the land from Dan to Beersheba and settled them in it, is the God that wants to lead us into victory and joy. Now, what's that got to do with the message this morning? Well, here it is. Let's go back to that upper room, John chapter 20. The Lord Jesus has now risen from the dead. He's back from the other side of death. He's finished the work to God's eternal satisfaction. And now God has raised him from the dead, and he's going back to the Father. But he spent 40 days, 1 month plus 10 days, he spent 40 days visiting among his beloved people. You know, I love those resurrection appearances of the Savior after he rose from the dead. The astonishing thing to me is that the Lord never once visited his enemies after he rose from the dead. Not once. He didn't go near Herod. He didn't go near Pontius Pilate. He didn't go near Caiaphas. He visited among his own, and he assured them of his love, and he told them that he was going back to the glory, and he was going to send the Comforter, his other self, the Holy Spirit. He was going to come down and take charge and be to them all that he had been while he was here. You see, when Jesus Christ stepped over the parapets of heaven, beloved, and came down, he came down into our world of space and time and matter. We live in a matter world, a time world, a space world. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he went back out of this time-space situation, and he sent down his Holy Spirit in order to empower us and live his life, the life of Jesus, right through us. And I think that's what he's trying to get over here. You know, in that upper room that night, that morning, or in the evening it was, the disciples were all at sixes and sevens. They didn't grasp the fact that he was going to die, let alone rise again. But these were facts. And it took Mary Magdalene to come and tell them. Mary Magdalene gathered them together. She said, brothers and sisters, she knew where they were hiding. They'd all gone underground. They were all in holes. They were all holed up after the cross because they thought they were next on the list. I'm afraid if I'd been there, I'd have been along with them. My hole would have been deeper than theirs. I'd have been hiding more than they were. Mary Magdalene knew where they were, and she ferreted them out, and she said, he's risen. He's risen. He's back from the dead. I saw him. He talked to me. He's alive. And so that Sunday evening, it was Easter Sunday evening, they came together in the upper room, but they were a confused crowd. Who were they? Apostles, yes. The apostles were there excepting Judas. But there were many more than the apostles there. Bless your heart. I see Mary Magdalene there. I see Zacchaeus there. I see Nicodemus back there. I see the woman that touched the hem of his garment. She's there. I see blind Bartimaeus there. I see these folks that were blessed, the lepers and so on, that he'd healed. They were there in that upper room. It was packed out. And they were talking. And they were arguing. And they were full of fears. And above all, they were confused. And in the midst of it all, they had a visitor. Listen to it again. Then the same day at evening, verse 19, John 20, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came who? Say it. Came who? Say it again. Jesus, he's dead. No, he isn't. No, he isn't dead. He's back from the dead. And he came. Well, the doors were shut. That doesn't make any difference to him. The doors were locked. That makes no difference to him. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. My. If I'd have been in his place, I'd have said, you bunch of backsliders. You bunch of unbelievers. What's wrong with you? The Lord didn't say that at all. He said, peace be unto you. And then he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the evidences of his cross. And they looked at his hands and his side. And they said, oh, it's our Lord. It's Jesus. How did you get here? And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 20. And then he said unto them, again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now I want you to think of those words. He said to them these words, as the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you. Now let me just back up a little. As the Father hath sent me. Did you get that, friends, this morning? The Father sent me, said the Lord Jesus. I came in obedience to the Father. Good. I came to represent the Father. Wonderful. We understand that, Lord. We understand that you're the Son of God. We understand that you came from the Father. We understand that by looking at you and getting to know you, we've come to know God. Okay. Now hold it. The Lord said, just as the Father sent me to do all that, now I am sending you. He sent me. Now I am sending you to do what? To represent me. You savvy? You get it? Jesus came to reveal the Father. Now he said, I'm going away and I'm going to send you out into an unbelieving world so that men will see me, that I live. I live in you. And you are going to represent me so that people will see you and your conduct and your speech and all the rest of it. And they'll say, oh, Jesus is alive. He lives in our block. He lives in our street. You say, but that's impossible, sir. How could I be expected to live his holy, pure, beautiful life? It's impossible. Of course, you're right. It is impossible. The standards of Christianity and the standards of Christian living are utterly beyond any possibility on my part at all. Well, then you say, let's fold up, turn out the lights, lock the doors, and dissolve. Quit. Yes, my friends, if that's all there is to Christianity, we might as well pull down the flag and quit. But the Lord did something following that. What did he do? Look at it in verse 22. And when he had said this, as the Father sent me, so have I, I'm sending you. When he said this, he what? He breathed on them. He breathed on them. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now we've got a nut that we can't crack. Now we got a problem we can't solve. Now we got a... Well, now, wait a minute. What did the Lord do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them. He must have been very close to them. It'd be pretty hard for me to breathe on you people this morning up here from this platform, and you're down there. He must have been very close. He breathed on them. He breathed into them, it says in the Greek. He breathed into them. He breathed into them. And he said something, that they were to go out and to administer his redemption. They were to go out with an authority and the power of attorney. They were to be his representatives, but he breathed on them first. You know, I can think of only three cases that are somewhat similar to this in the Bible. And you can think of the first one. You remember Adam? You remember at the beginning that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He fashioned his body. His divine fingers molded man's frame and put him together. Made man's body the vehicle of his spirit. He made it out of the dust of the ground. And that was a man. No, that wasn't a man. That was the shell. God then breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And man sprang in the image and likeness of God. God imparted something from himself to man, which he didn't do to the beast. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and something happened. Man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then there's another story, another breathing, and that has to do with Ezekiel's great prophecy. Do you remember that back in Ezekiel? Oh, let me explain it. Let me just visualize it if I can. The prophet was taken out to a valley, and he saw a valley filled with dry bones. Bones, bones, bones. Now, bones speak of death. Breath speaks of life. You got it? Breath speaks of life. Bones speak of death. The whole body, the whole valley was filled with bones, bleached white in the sun. And the question God raised to Ezekiel the prophet, he said, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel said, I don't know, Lord. You know the answer to that one. And God said to Ezekiel, look, I want you to prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to these bones, and I'll give you the words to say. And Ezekiel gave out the word of the Lord, and he prophesied, the word of the Lord, and something began to happen. And these bones began to rattle. And these bones began to come together. Bone to his bone. Bone to his bone. And these bones began to take form and fit and became a whole valley filled with skeletons. And there they were. And then breath or skin came upon them. And flesh covered their bones. And yet there they were, flesh and bones. But there was something wrong. They weren't what they had been, but they certainly weren't what they were going to be and should be. And then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy again. Prophesy to the wind. Call the wind and say, come and blow upon these bones. And Ezekiel said, and I prophesied to the wind, and the breath of God came upon them, and they were filled with life, and they stood up, a very great army. God said, this is Israel. This is Israel in the coming day. Deformed by sin, dead in sin, but revived, revitalized by the incoming of the divine life and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the third instance of breathing is in the upper room where the Lord breathed upon them. He exhaled, and they what? They inhaled. And they received his breath. Now to have breath, you have to have a breather. You have to have someone that's breathing. He was alive again. And he imparted, he communicated something to them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, someone's going to come up to me after the service and say, Pastor, do you believe that they actually received the Holy Spirit then in the upper room? The answer is, I don't. Well, you say, now, hold on a minute. Hold on. Didn't the Lord say, receive ye the Holy Spirit? Therefore, they received the Holy Spirit right there and then in the upper room. I don't think so. Well, then you say, what does it mean? I think, my friends, I'll tell you why I don't think that they actually received. Potentially, yes, but actually I don't think they did at that time. Because in that same episode in the upper room, from Luke's account, we read these words. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye are clothed with power from on high. Let me read that again. Luke 24:49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Do you get that little preposition? Upon? Do you remember last Sunday? We talked about the three prepositions. What was the first? In. What was the second? No. The first was with. First was with. The second was in. And the third was upon. And these three prepositions are used in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is with you. That was before Pentecost. He shall be in you. That's at Pentecost. And then he'll come upon you. And that, I believe, is the infilling of the Spirit of God. Now he said here, tarry in the city. Wait in the city until you're clothed. That word endued is simply the word clothed with power from on high. So, I think that the Lord's words in the upper room in the 19th of John were symbolic, anticipating the actual descent of the Holy Spirit that would take place about 10 days later on. You see, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read these words, and being assembled with them, this is after the resurrection, before the ascension, being assembled with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. W-A-I-T. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How long do we have to wait, Lord? The Lord says it won't be long. It won't be long. Actually, it was 10 days. 10 days after the ascension, down came the Holy Spirit and clothed those men, equipped those men and those women with a power from on high. Did you get that? power from on high. Not a power, my friends, that is self-produced. It's not by, my friends, recapturing and regenerating your self-esteem, as a lot of people talk about. Your self-image, your self-esteem, and so on. Self-salvation is of the devil. Self-salvation is not the gospel. Living the Christian life by self-effort is no more possible than saving yourself by self-effort is possible. I cannot save myself. I have to come to one who is outside of myself, who is a savior, a deliverer, a mighty Christ of God, and I've got to bring my brokenness, my repentance, my need to him, and humbly seek his salvation and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You never saved yourself, did you? If you did, my friends, or think you did, you better do some rethinking. Salvation comes outside of yourself. It comes from the one who died for you and rose again and now lives and who says, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. All right. Salvation is not by self-effort. Neither is the Christian life by self-effort. The Christian life is not, my friends, a round of going to church and saying prayers and doing certain things and saying certain words. It involves that. But, my friends, that is peripheral in contrast to the reality, the within, the real power. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send you an equipment that comes outside of yourself until you're clothed with power from within. No! You're clothed with power from on high. Power that comes from on high. And that is what the Holy Spirit came to do. To give me the ability to be an overcomer. The ability to draw upon that. You know, the power is there. The power is there. But my dear friends, it never becomes effective until we tap into the source. What makes these fans go round this morning? What makes these lights? What activates this microphone? What activates that electric clock back there? It's electricity. Electricity comes from without the building. Somewhere there are power lines come into this building, and the building is equipped with electric power. And that electric power is manifest itself. I've said this before and I repeat. That electricity is strangely, mysteriously, but actually converted into light. Sound. Music. That's an electric organ over there on my left, on my right. That's an electric organ. Out of that organ, at the touch of our sister's fingers, comes music. She must have amazing fingers to be able to do that. I wish I had fingers like that. It's not the fingers that produce the music, and yet it is. What produces the music is the electric current. But, you know, the organ has to be activated. Right? There could be no light in this room if someone hadn't thrown the switches. And when the switches are thrown, the power flows and is converted into light or converted into fans or converted into sound or converted into electric clock or music over here. So you got 6 or 7 kinds of electricity in this building. Rubbish. Got one electricity. But these are various manifestations of it. The Spirit of God is the power. And my friends, in order to avail myself of the power that's available, I've got to acknowledge that I can't handle it myself. I can't handle my temper. I can't handle my impatience. I can't handle this tongue of mine. I can't handle that lust that seems to be eating the very vitals out of my life. Lust! My tendency to swing into sin. My tendency to respond to sin. All kinds of temptations are out there. All kinds of foes that are out there. All kinds of sirens are beckoning, wooing, whistling, and so on. For my response, how can I overcome that? How can I cease to be a bit of flotsam or jetsam that are floating around on the ocean, kicked around by the waves, and no power, no life at all? A lot of Christians are just like that. They're like waves, just like bits, chips on the ocean, blown around by the wind and the waves, no power whatsoever. The Lord Jesus talked about power. The New Testament says this. It says, now unto him, Ephesians 3:19, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Boy, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the key. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can dry these tears. He can deliver us from these appetites. I can't control my appetite. I'm a compulsive eater. I'm a compulsive spender. I can't handle money. I can't handle my family. I can't handle my kids. I'm a mess. Sure, you're a mess. Bigger mess than you think you are. God knows that. Me too. But my friends, the power of victory is available to us. According to the power that worketh in us. My friends, the power is there, but it's faith that turns on the switch. It's faith that comes and says, Lord, I want that power right now in my life. Give me victory now. Now. I can have it potentially, but unless I apply it and appropriate it, doesn't mean one bit of good. Supposing someone owes you $100. And last week, they paid the debt. The friend who was under obligation to you for some time, in the amount of $100, gave you a check for $100, you got the check in your pocket. Is the bill paid? Yes, you gave him a receipt. The bill is paid, and you've got the money. You haven't got the money at all. All you got is a piece of paper in your pocket. When you say it's a check, that pays it. But my friend, you can carry that check around for years if you want to. Does you no good at all unless you go and cash the check. You can have a check for $1,000,000. You don't cash it. Really doesn't do you any good, does it? You go to the bank and you present that check. And the cashier says, how do you want it, in 20s or 10s or whatever? And she gives it out to you. You've cashed the check. You know, my friends, we have to cash the checks by faith that God has given us in his word. You know, there's a verse again in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me share it with you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says these words. It says, Paul writes to those Ephesians, and he says, I want you to know what? Oh, listen to it. I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all, and so on. In other words, the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and put him on God's throne, took him from the very lowest place and put him on the highest pinnacle of glory, that power is the power that's available to you and me to make us overcomers. And instead of defeated, joyless Christians, to be victorious, rejoicing Christians. It's to those who believe. It's available to those who believe. You see, that's where faith comes in. Faith touches the button, throws the switch, puts the fingers on the organ. Whatever it may be, faith is what activates. Says, Lord, I believe it's available. And I ask you now to give me victory in this problem that I'm facing. Ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. Let me ask you a question in closing. Let me ask myself a question. Tatum, are you ready for that question? If the Lord were to withdraw from my life, would it make any difference to my religious activities? How much of my so-called Christian life could I carry on? If he were to withdraw from our church, would it really make any difference? Would the machine run just the same? Would we go through the motions of church? Does that need power? Why, of course. There are thousands of churches doing that right this morning. I'm sorry to say, thousands and thousands of churches are going through the religious routine, the round. Everybody's acquainted with it. Just a routine and so on. No power. And then go out and live ordinary lives like the lives of the Christless around about us. That is not dynamic Christianity that's offered and is available to us. The power that's available to us is the power of the risen Christ who lives his life in the believer who opens up and says, Lord Jesus, I want all that you have for me. And that's what I'm after. I want to settle for nothing less. Hallelujah, it's available. Are you hungry? The Lord never feeds people unless they're hungry. He never gives water to someone that's not thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the rest of that verse? They shall what? They shall be filled. They shall be filled. Let's pray. Now, God and Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank You and praise You for the provision that You've made for us during Your absence, Lord. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for His power. Thank You for victory. Now, Lord, breathe upon us afresh this morning and let us inhale Your breath, as it were, and our lives be transformed because we've turned them over entirely to Thee. In the Savior's name, amen. What number did I say? 164. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Let's stand and sing. 164. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou hast loved and do as thou hast do. Let me just suggest this. You know me, Christian friends. I'm not one that gives long, drawn-out invitations. I hope I never will. But I do believe giving you an opportunity. If you're a Christian this morning and you'd like to pray, I'm going to suggest you come up and kneel right here at this altar across the frontier. If there's anything that you need, someone's going to say to me, I know what you're thinking. If I go up there and get down and pray, people think I got a problem. You're the one that's honest about me, the best or not. If they're saying, well, I don't have any problems, so I'm not going to go out, then, my friends, they miss the blessing. Will you come forward and pray with us? And I'll be glad to pray with any of you. And those of you who are thinking of uniting with us here, I'd like to talk to you just for a few minutes. Come forward as we sing. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Will you sing? Come as we sing.